As I've mentioned before, I spent quite a bit of time doing research to see if there were any college courses on discipleship. You know, in the training classes that the universities around, I contacted all of them and said, "Hey, do you guys have a discipleship course? I want to see what you're teaching in discipleship." Not a single university that I contacted had a discipleship course. I contacted all the preachers that I knew well enough to ask this question, and my question to them was, "Have you ever taught discipleship?" And none of them had ever taught discipleship. So I'm like, "All right, well, have you ever been discipled? Or have you ever discipled someone, and how did you go about doing it?" Well, most of them have never discipled anyone, and none of them had a plan in place to disciple people. So I had to go outside of the church arena, and I started looking in the denominational world to see what was out there. And fortunately for me, I found a Christian church that was doing discipling in a very big way, small town, and over a third of the town attends this one particular church because of their discipleship program. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because what I would like for us to do is I would like for us to become a discipleship church. And I'm telling you all of this because we can't do discipleship like this. Discipleship is not going to a class and hearing somebody speak. Discipleship is one-on-one. And once you understand that, then you understand, okay, discipleship is one-on-one. Who is discipling me and who am I discipling? Now, next slide, please, Robert. I've asked this question over the last several weeks. I'm going to continue to ask this question, and I want you to continue to answer this question for yourself each week. What can I do better, or what can I do this week to become a better disciple maker? And the reason why I'm asking this question continually is because if we're going to become a disciple making church, we have to be intentional in making disciples. It is not just the preacher's job to make disciples. It is every member's job to make disciples. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, I've got what I talked about last week. Robert, if you could hit the next slide. I guess Matthew 4:19 didn't get in there. Matthew 4:19, if you've got your hand out, says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." The idea is that God is going to take you on a journey. You have to follow Jesus' example, and he's going to do a supernatural work for you, and he is going to make you fishers of men. And the reason why I stress this verse so much is because of the fact that this is not something that you're going to do overnight. It's not like, okay, I need to become better acquainted with baptism. So I'm going to study baptism. I've been baptized. I've got that. I'm going to put it in the box and go on. This is a journey that you're going to go on. This is something that as a Christian, we are called to do by Christ. So we're going to come, which means we're going to follow Jesus, follow him, and he is going to make us fishers of men. Now, my next slide is, can you be a disciple and not make disciples? Anybody want to answer that? The answer is no last week. Has it changed? All right, the reason why I'm asking this again is because we need to understand if we're going to be disciples, it's not about sitting in here on Sunday morning and looking at your lovely preacher. That's not what this is about. Being a disciple means you're going to be a disciple maker. Look at what Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20 says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did he just command them to do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I've had people say, well, he just did this for the apostles that he was talking to at the time. But if you read the second part of this in verse 20, it says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, he commanded them to go do that, so therefore we've got to go do that. Amen? So the answer is, you cannot be a disciple and not make disciples. Now, my good friend John Wharton came to me after church Sunday and said, Neil, you need to be careful with saying that because you don't want people to feel bad. But what John does not understand is I don't care whether you feel bad. But he made a real good point. It is not always where you are spiritually that you're able to make disciples. Okay? Now look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Yes, John.
What I said is not that I don't think people will feel bad, but my point was that as disciples, we are to go out and make disciples. I agree with you. But if you are unsuccessful in converting somebody to Christ, that does not mean that you're not bearing fruit. And so the verse that I was referring to was when we were talking about Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches, and anyone who does not bear fruit will be cut off.
Right.
And that was the point I was trying to get to, is that if you're unsuccessful in making a disciple, if you're unsuccessful in getting somebody into the water, that doesn't mean that you're going to be cut off and that right. your salvation is lost.
Well, I don't perceive discipleship as being necessarily the same thing. Now, it can be, but it's not necessarily the same thing as evangelism. I think everybody can disciple somebody, maybe a new Christian, or maybe somebody that's on the same journey with you. But discipleship doesn't have to be necessarily, and we brought that up last week with Ray, and Ray being discipled by a preacher friend of his. And so I understand where you're coming from, John. If I reach out to people every day and I realize that not all of them are going to be baptized, I mean, that's just the way it is. I teach, had great Bible study this past Saturday morning, well, actually a conversation about the Bible and about God and truth. That may or may not end up in being a disciple, but I am discipling, okay? So, but I want to take that a little bit further because I agree with what you're saying. We're not necessarily going to make converts out of everybody we come in contact with. And discipleship, from a biblical standpoint, is much broader than just getting somebody in the water. Okay? Yes, Ray, you were going to say something?
When I was preaching at Sulphur Springs, I had a lot of the young people from Florida College come to the congregation with us. And what I'd do is I'd go with them into the neighborhood, and we'd go together and meet the people in the neighborhood. And they made friends with all these people, helped them out when they needed help, things like that. And they're disciples of Christ going out there, meeting these people and telling them that, you know, remember. And you'd be surprised how that congregation grew because of their work and bringing people in.
Right.
And that's what happened. You have to just take an active part and try to do it, get people to do it with you.
Right.
You know, have that spirit. You don't have to go out by yourself. Mm-hmm. Have somebody do it with you.
Right.
And you will grow. You will.
Jesus sent them out two by two, didn't he? And that's part of reaching out to the lost world, is doing it together with somebody and Ray, you've done it before, so you could take me and teach me how to do it, right? Yeah, I mean, that's the idea. And maybe you teach me how to do it, and then I grab Peter here, and Peter and I go do it. But it's not necessarily, and that's discipleship, where you take two by two. It's not necessarily we're going to make converts of people, okay? But if I'm producing fruit, which is replicating Jesus, that's discipleship. Now, let me back up a minute and reset on this, because I want you to see some things here today about discipleship, about where you are spiritually, and why you may not be making disciples or in a discipleship relationship. Okay? First thing I want you to see is Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now I want you to see that Jesus started off his discipleship program with a very simple thing. It was, "Come, follow me." So if you are in a relationship with Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, that's basically the beginning of your relationship with God, is "come follow me." Now, that is the beginning of his ministry. And then he takes these men, and over 3 years, he changes this from "come follow me" to "come die with me." That's John chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. "And I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So there is a progression from the beginning of your walk with God through your death. And it's during that time that you grow spiritually. Now, I want you to understand that we're not all in the same place. Everybody in this room is in a different place. Some people are in a different place because they've been in the church for a long time. They've learned their Bible well, and they're practicing what they've learned. There are some people that I have known over my time that have been in the church for 15, 20 years, and they are still at the same place where they started 15 or 20 years ago. So this idea of discipleship is not about learning. It is about applying what you learn. I've always thought it was funny, because you can say, "Hey, let's go across the street and meet the neighbors across the street, find out what their needs are, let's get involved in their life," or we can study Deuteronomy. And everybody picks Deuteronomy. And there's nothing wrong with studying Deuteronomy, but it is so much easier to be pew potatoes than it is to be disciples. Amen? And this is not an indictment on anybody in this room. This is an indictment on the church as a whole. So, let's talk about this spiritual formation. I taught this back in October of last year, but I taught it on Wednesday night, so I feel like I need to kind of talk about where we are in this. And Wednesday night, if you heard Shaq's class, he talked about this as well. But spiritual formation is when you are unborn or you are dead. That's basically the beginning point. All of us are dead in our sins, and we are made alive in Christ. Once we are made alive in Christ, which one of the things that baptism is the dividing point. Just in case you're concerned, if you don't understand that, when you are baptized, that is when you start your walk with God. And I mean baptism for the remission of sins. And baptism is a immersion, not a sprinkling or a pouring, just in case somebody's watching online and needs to clarification of that, feel free to contact me and I'll tell you about it. Then you go from being an infant to a child, and then from a child to a young adult, and then a young adult to a parent. Now, next slide, please, Robert. The unborn or the undead. Keep going, Robert. They've got different characteristics. First of all, they have no life, and what I mean by that, they have no spiritual life. They are dead to their sins. Keep going. They are nothing. They're not a part of the body. They have needs. What are their needs? Gonna have to go faster, Robert. They're gonna need life and parents. What you will hear them say, keep going. All right, there you go. I believe that there's more than one way to heaven. I'm a good person, so when I die, everything will be okay. I don't believe there is a God. I believe in science. There could be a higher power. My life is too busy for that Christian stuff. There is no absolute right or wrong. What is right for me may not be right for you. I am spiritual. I just don't like organized religion. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. And I told them, you need to come to church where I preach, because we're about the most unorganized place I've ever seen. Christians are intolerant and homophobic. These are all things I have heard from people who are unborn or dead spiritually. Religion is a crutch for the weak. I've heard every single one of those things from people who are not believers. And you can recognize someone who is spiritually dead by what they say. Okay, next slide. The next thing is, once you're baptized, you're an infant. The characteristics of an infant is they're self-absorbed, they're dependent, they're defenseless, they're helpless, and they're learners. The needs are, they need a lot of love, they need milk, they need a lot of attention, and they're beginning to learn or seek the truth. They need somebody that they can depend on, and they need physical contact. So, hold on just a second, Robert, or whatever your name is, Paul. I'm trying to keep Robert moving, and you're interrupting it. So, these are the same characteristics of a baby, a physical baby. But this is the characteristics of an infant in the church. And the reason why I bring this up is because we're baptizing people. We're going to be doing even more of it. I can see where God's opening the door for that. Well, you may not be ready to go out and convert somebody, but you can obviously do these things. You can love them. You can show them milk in the Word. You can give them attention. You can be somebody they can depend on, and you can be physical contact to them. These are all the characteristics. What you will hear them say, why do I need to go to church regularly? This is new Christian. Why do I need to pray and read my Bible? I didn't know that was in the Bible. Can you explain the Trinity to me one more time? What do you mean by tithing? The church just wants my money. I don't need anyone else, just Jesus and me. I signed my kids up for baseball. We'll have to miss church for a while. My church is being on at the beach. I connect with God in nature. My wife and I just got baptized. Why are we still fighting all the time? And I don't have time to get involved. Yes, Paul.
It's more in this category.
Okay.
I hear the one all the time where I don't need to go to church. I can commune with God wherever I am.
Right.
I don't need to go to church.
Okay.
I can commune with God wherever I am. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a part of a body. Anybody else? All right. So let's just say I'm not real good at converting people or meeting people, but can everybody in here share with a new convert? Everybody in here should be able to share something. And if you look at what it says, they need love, they need milk, and we're talking about the milk of the word, and it may just be reading scripture to them or sending them scripture. They need a lot of attention. They need to feel like they're a part of the body here. They're beginning to learn or seek truth, and they need someone they can depend on, and they need physical contact. And what I mean by that is it may be that they need your hospitality. So when somebody becomes a new member of this church through baptism, the one thing that I have seen over the years is if somebody gets baptized in the church and they do not make one close friendship in 6 months, they will leave. They will leave after 6 months if they don't make one close friendship. Now, I am friends with all of you. I love you all dearly, but look around the room and see how much time it would take if I had to do all of this with all of you. It's not possible. And so when you call me and I'm busy and I can't get to you right away, please be understanding. But everybody in this room just about can take an infant and give them these things. The reason why I put down there is what you will hear them say is because of the fact that you can recognize where someone is spiritually by what they're saying. I have heard people that have been in the church for 15, 20 years say some of these things. It has nothing to do with how long they've been members of the church. It has to do where they are spiritually. Next slide, Robert. Next slide is the child, and the physical characteristics of the child are they're carefree and curious, they're a little naive, they're energetic, and they can be manipulative. They need boundaries, they need guidance, they need love, they need a lot of grace, and they need opportunities to serve, and they need education. Now, how many of you would say that a child or an infant moving into a child, how long do you think that would take spiritually speaking? Just right off the top of your head. If someone was giving an infant the attention they needed and so forth, how long would it take from them to move from an infant to a child?
A very short
period of time. 6 months for some, a year for others, 3 months for some. Right?
It's their ability to learn. How fast can they learn?
Their ability to learn, but would it also not depend on how fast someone was to help them meet their needs as an infant? If we're feeding them what they need and we're spending time with them and we're loving them and we're moving them in the right direction, it could take anywhere from 3 months to a year, depending on how much time they get with another disciple. This is what you're going to hear from a child. This church doesn't meet my needs. It's time to start looking around. When I hear that from people, that's one of the reasons why I know where they are spiritually. A child would also say Bible classes keep kids in church. That basically means that's for kids, it's not for adults. If you don't give me what I want, I'll take my offering somewhere else. And I want you to know I've heard all of these things from members of the church who have attended where I've been preaching. Why do we have to sing those songs? I've talked to preachers all over the world. The greatest complaint they deal with on a continual basis is the song service. Because no matter what we sing, somebody's not happy. I heard a preacher once say, "I will be so delighted when we are in heaven and the young people come up and say, let's sing some of the older songs so that the older members will be happy. And the older members in heaven will say, let's sing some of the newer songs so the younger members will be happy." Because that's not going to happen here on earth. No one speaks to me. No one speaks to me. The preacher didn't even talk to me. Again, look around the room. I may not be able to get to everybody. We're not going to branch our life group into two groups. I just want to stay with my friends. We're going to be starting life groups up again in the fall. We're going to really put a big push towards life groups. And what that means is some life groups won't be the same. I was actually thankful for COVID, because with COVID coming, it makes it a little easier to make this transition. But if you are saying we are not going to branch our life group into two groups, I just want to stay with my friends, it's because you are a child spiritually. I don't get anything out of the service and Bible class. Of course, my answer to that would always be, well, what did you put into it? I would like help with whatever it is, but no, I would like to help with, but no one has asked me. The leadership just doesn't appreciate what I'm doing. That's the child. Now, next one is the young adult. And in the young adult, you've got the physical characteristics of someone who is independent. They are all knowing. I want you to hear that for just a minute. When you are a young adult, you are all knowing. And I'm going to give you an example of that. I'll get with you in just a minute, Jack. I want to give you an example of that, because when I was in my 20s, I went to the eldership of the church I was attending, and I sat down with them and told them how things should be and why things were not working well and what they should be doing and how we as a church needed to change. I was all-knowing. The other time that I was all-knowing was when they made me head of the education department. I was a deacon in charge of the education department, and the only thing that was important in that church was the education department. I was all-knowing. I was a young adult. When you're a young adult, you're in a self-care mode, and you can be challenging at times. Jack, what were you going to say?
I just got a question. Can Sandy send all this in an email to us? Because I can't get it all wrote
down. Yeah, well, you know, it was not intended to be all wrote down, but I can send you an email. I can actually send you an email in color. Okay, good, good. Just email Sandy and ask her to send you one, or send this to you, and I'll make sure you get the whole presentation.
Okay.
All right. So the identifying needs for growth is relationship, mentorship, responsibility, independence, ownership, understanding consequences, and accountability. What you're going to hear young adults say. In my devotion, I came across something I have a question about. I'm going to visit Bob in the hospital. I'm serving in the nursery this Sunday. I really want to grow my life group. I can't really afford to go on a mission trip, but I'm going to sacrifice so that God can help me grow. I didn't see Brandon and Tiffany at life group, and those are just names I pulled out of the hat, so if there is a Brandon and Tiffany here, don't be offended. I am going to call and check on them. I had to park way out back today. Any of y'all have come in here and not found a parking? Well, you guys don't, because you come early, but I've actually seen firsthand, and we've got plenty of parking, but sometimes it looks too full. I've seen people come through the parking lot, not see anything close, and then drive out. But I had to park way out today. God is at work. I've invited my neighbor to worship service. I am so happy that they asked me to teach. I was scared at first, but now I enjoy it. This is a young adult. This is where I would project that most of us are in our walk with God. Okay? Now, everybody in there is a disciple, right? Is there a group that we've gotten to so far that cannot disciple other people other than the unborn and the infant? Can the adolescent, can they disciple an infant? Have you ever had a teenager watch babysit for you? Yeah. Everybody can be involved in this. Most of us should be in the young adult stage of our life, but the next stage is where we need to be going to. And next slide, please. And that's the parent. The parent's physical characteristics are they're generous, they're forgiving, they're selfless and others focused, they're reproducing, they're patient and kind, and they have a desire to be a parent. The identifying needs for growth, they need community. If you're a parent and you're reproducing, you need community. You need somebody that you can talk to. You need education. One of the things that I think every parent of small children need is rest and peace. Amen? And so if you're reproducing, you need to make sure you get rest and peace. Just a side note, we went to Outback the other day, Nancy and I did, and there was the cutest little girl that was there at the table. And of course, I cannot help myself but wave to little children. And she was grinning and turning back at me. And every time I'd wave at her, she'd turn around and she'd start doing something. She'd look around and see if I was still looking at her. I'd wave again. We had a conversation with the parents and talked about they're having another child. And you know, this is who I am. If you don't like people that do that, don't go to lunch or dinner with me. Because this is who I am. I don't meet strangers. I just love on people and I get connected with people. And they're getting ready to have another child here in October, I think she said. And Nancy and I are talking to them and we're making friends with a little girl. And on the way out, we're waving by and she looks with the sweetest little year and a half old voice and says, "Don't leave." So that's the desire part of it. They need rest and peace, they need faith, and they need forgiveness. What you will hear them say, "I'm going to take Joel with me to visit Bob in the hospital so he can learn to minister. There are some potential leaders in my life group I'm going to invest in. I wonder if God has put Susan in my life so that I can invest in her. We are studying with Joel. Please pray, or with Joe, please pray that he will make a decision for Christ and be baptized. We met some visitors today and asked them to join us for lunch and got them to come to our life group. I'm working with Bob to become a life group leader so we can branch out our group." And the reason why I mention life groups so much in this is because it is easier to become intimate with people and know where they are spiritually when you are connected with them in a life group. It's very hard. I mean, it's very hard for me to connect with people on Sunday morning. I get 2 or 3 minutes with most of you. Now, what I do like is some of you hang back and the visitors and everybody goes out and you're still here talking and I can come visit with you. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways I know that the church is doing well, is how long it takes for everybody to exit the building. If people exit in a hurry, I know we're not doing very well. If people are hanging around in communion with one another and communicating with one another, I know that we're doing well as a body in terms of being unified. Questions, comments, disagreements. Yes, Richard.
I think I noticed that even at the parent stage, There's still need to grow.
Isn't that amazing?
Even though you're a parent, you still need to grow. Now, we're going to talk about this more next week, but that remain in me or abide in me, I think is the way the King James puts it. If I am the vine and you are the branches, if you remain in me is the way the NIV puts it, then you will bear fruit. But you will see that that remaining is so important for all of us in our walk with God. I have literally, at times, gotten so burnt out with doing church work that I just felt like I was losing my religion, if you want to hear the way I put it. And the reason for that is because I was not remaining in the Word. I was basically studying for a lesson, getting the lesson done and going from there. And by the time I had given myself during the week, I had nothing left to give because I didn't fill myself back up. Yes, John.
I think it's important to note that it's not a singular progression, that we don't necessarily just continue to go up and up and up to become a parent. A single life event can knock you down and make you feel like, well, I'm back to young adult or I'm back to being a child. And I need more nurturing, I need more study, I need more communion. You know, like COVID, for example, I think it has knocked a lot of people out.
Amen.
So we need to kind of build them back up so that they can continue to grow as Christians and feel that the love of Christ is something that they can share and, you know, feel comfortable again. And there's any number of life events that can do that to you, like moving to a new church. It's something that we need to make sure we don't just rest on our laurels and say, well, you know, Bob is in great shape. I don't need to invest in him.
Right.
He may need some investment.
John,
you are just absolutely brilliant. And Glenn didn't get ahead of me today, but you did. He is making a point here that you really need to understand, because what I'm hoping you've done when you've looked at this is you say, okay, I'm not reproducing, so I'm not in a parent, but maybe I'm a young adult, or maybe I'm not. Too late, Glenn. You had your chance to get ahead. Just keep that hand down. So you may even be saying, well, you know, I'm kind of child here. Or you may be looking at it and say, I'm an infant. Let me say this to you. At any given point during my week, I can be all of these things. I have seen myself revert back to an infant because of what somebody has said. And my comments were like, well, okay, you don't like me. I'm just taking my balls and I'm going home. Yes?
On your list there, mm-hmm. I think one of the most important things, you know, for me and perhaps others, is community.
Community.
When you find yourself alone, or you find yourself and you don't have someone around you, surround you for support, you know, rest in peace is nice, because there's times when you burn yourself out. And the other end of that we have at the end is forgiveness. A lot of times, sometimes we place burdens on ourselves and we feel that we are unjust, but we place them so much that we need to have that forgiveness within ourselves, much less by those around us.
Community.
And all, I think all of these needs for growth are important in being a parent and the rest of them. These are not ones more important than the other. You can have good community and not get rest in peace and get burnt out. You can do a lot of these things and not have education, not continue to grow, and that kind of knocks it out. Yes, Paul, go ahead.
I was listening to what you said about week to week, and I understand that. And I want to say something that maybe is a key in that. If you find that suddenly something is a drudgery, or that it becomes a job, and it ain't something that's coming joyfully from the heart for some reason, not that standing up here on Sunday isn't heartfelt with you, bringing your lesson to us, because I've seen that it is. But doing the work beforehand can be painstaking and hard, and you get to where maybe doing, if any one of these things on this list becomes a task and not something from the heart, well, then you kind of can lose focus on that, and it becomes a job, and you didn't sign up for this as a job, you know?
Right.
I mean, God didn't, Jesus didn't apply it that way to anyone.
Right.
I mean, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, but that didn't mean that you were going to go throw nets all the time, you know?
Right.
So the idea about what,
Paul, you're
making good sense, good point. The idea here is if you're being a parent and you're getting out of whack, like you no longer have patience and kindness with people. It may be that you need to find that you need community where you can have someone that you can discuss things with, or it may be that you need some rest and peace. Now, I want to say this to you, too. If you are waiting to feel like stuff, you may be waiting a long time. You cannot feel your way into acting always, but a lot of times you can act your way into feeling. All right, I saw a hand up over Monty, and then I'll get to you.
This congregation, like many others, we are new here, so I'm still learning about people, things that are going on. We have people that have various backgrounds, experience, education, abilities, personalities, all of that. And the challenge is taking those resources, I'm talking about people being resources, and matching them up with what needs to be done, whether it's internal to our congregation, external to the community around us, in whatever way something is needed. And that is the biggest challenge, because somebody has to figure that out to be able to use these resources for the Lord's work. And there's a real big challenge.
But a parent can help with that. If we grow people to the spiritual maturity of being parents, they will see, they know what's going on in the church. They've been here for a while, and they'll be able to take somebody today. I'm going to just give you an example of how it worked today. Peter and Terry comes walking in the door, and Linda says, "Jeff, that's him." And so Jeff comes up to Peter and says, "Hey, can I put you on the rotation for helping out? I think Peter's already done it once, but Peter says yes." It's people looking at things and seeing it, because there's not one person that can know everybody in the room. It's just impossible not to know people to that depth. You can have about 7 really close relationships at any given time. That's the max. You can have a lot of acquaintances, but you can't have but 7. And I would say that it is very difficult to disciple more than 2 people at a time, the average person, because it takes so much effort. Yes, ma'am.
But I think that we also need to realize that importance of the stage the person is at, because just because I'm a parent doesn't mean an infant or an unborn can't disciple me as well, and I can learn something about the outside world. Like, where I'm saying that we obviously know he's going to take somebody out on a boat and not let them come back until he baptizes them. Children in the nursery just learning to pray, and we can learn something from them as well. It's very important.
You know,
my paradigm of the world shifted when I started baptizing people who did not grow up in the Church of Christ. Because I grew up in the Church of Christ, and my paradigm was, this is how the world looks to me. But when I started discipling and baptizing people who were not from the Church of Christ, my paradigm shifted, because I started to see the world through their eyes. And this is, you know, I love sitting down with somebody who is an agnostic or an atheist, because I learn from them. And then I'll never forget this one gentleman who came in, and he told me that his wife wanted to be a member, and I was sitting down, and he said, "She wants to be a member. I'm not. I'm an atheist. But I love her, and I'm going to come to church with her." And I'm like, "That's great. That's awesome." And we started talking, and I gave him a book to read. He read it, and he thought it was great. And so he wanted to sit down and study the Bible, and I was studying through John with him, showing him the life of Christ, and going to take him into Acts. We got through half of John, and he just looked at me, and he says, "Okay, I'm ready to get wet, Neil." But I had the most enjoyable experience. Now, he was unborn. He was dead. I learned from him what his paradigm was and how he thought. And so, yes, you can be discipled by an infant. And if you don't think you can be discipled by an infant, go by the nursery and get one of those kids to smile at you and tell me it doesn't bring joy to your heart. And sometimes that's what we need as parents or as young adults. Yes, Ron.
18:6, I think it is, talks about anybody that offends any of these little ones.
Mm-hmm.
And these little ones, I'm assuming, are these that are in some of these classifications you've got up here. But it talks about the dangers of doing that. So you not only have to be careful about being positive, you better not be negative towards them or offend them.
Right.
Because it won't be good for you.
And a lot of times... All right, let's get real for a minute. I've been doing this for so long. My joy when I deal with people that I go home and it just makes me smile on my face is when I'm around a member, they forget I'm a preacher and they cuss in front of me. That's my joy. Because what I see right then is where they are spiritually. And our relationship is so good that they use language they use with other people. And the reason why that's my joy is because I feel like I've got a connection with them. Now, Ron, you just mentioned I could be a stumbling block. And how I can be a stumbling block with that is I'm going to say, you just cussed with me. Do you know what the Bible says about cussing? Well, guess what, folks? We've all cussed. Except for one person. They told me they never cussed before. Maybe others, but most of us in here have cussed at some point in our life. And we need to have those authentic relationships with each other and not be judgmental. I have seen more people turned off from the church from this judgment stumbling block than I have seen people corrected from their behavior. This church is going to baptize people. When we baptize people, we're going to have a lot of babies. You're going to hear them say things like somebody calling me pastor. Don't worry about it. I'm okay with it, okay? They call me pastor all throughout the secular world right now. They call me pastor. I don't correct them. That's not the time or the place. Somebody had been here, a member of the church. They called me pastor for so long. I talked about that one day in class. They came to me and said, well, I didn't know we weren't supposed to call you pastor. I said, you just keep calling me whatever you want, but I go by Neil. It was good enough for my mom. It should be good enough for you. My point being is we're going to have all these people that we're going to bring into the church. They're going to be baptized. We're going to have people in diapers here. And you know what a baby is, right? It's a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. And when you have a baby, they're going to make a mess. They're going to have accidents. And we've got to love them and continue to support them. Amen?